All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you, Lord, now and just praise you for you and for all that you are. Father, for the many, many gifts that you give us, brethren like this that we can fellowship with. But Father, most importantly, Father, for your love and mercy that you have provided us in Christ, and that he went to the cross on our behalf, that he first shed his blood in Gethsemane, then at the Praetorium, on the Via Dolorosa, and finally at Calvary on our behalf. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. We offer now ourselves in this time and this message to your glory, praise, and honor in him. And it's in him that we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning or this evening and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And if you will listen to what I'm going to preach to you this afternoon, I think that you will see how God, once again, is the great symphony director. And even though John and Mark and I have not at all conferred on what we were, or even, at least I don't know about John and Mark, but I can tell you that I had no idea what John would be preaching or what Mark would be preaching. And you may have to kind of listen here closely, and I hope you will. Don't wind down, let's wind up. But I think you'll see how God has put this all together and how these messages are by His direction and put together as He intended for us to learn and to hopefully grow in Christ as well. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You'll find that exact wording is repeated in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. It would seem that God wanted this stressed, that we obviously, if he would repeat exactly the same thing, once is good enough, twice says pay attention. That God intends us to learn something here, and I think you might just learn something herein that maybe you have never considered previously, or at least applied in the fashion that I'm going to do so, Lord willing, in this message. There is a way. Think about this. Christianity, at its inception, was known as the way. Don't know if you connected those two before. It says, there is a way that is right. There is a way that is right, as in there is a way that seems upright or righteous. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And could it not also be referring to right, as opposed to left? Particularly in light of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 2 that declares, or Solomon declared, that a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I think the two are intrinsically linked together, and that which men consider right versus left, as well as what men consider right as in righteousness, invariably lead to death, both physically and spiritually alike. Politically as well. Let's talk about politics. In politics, everything revolves around the positioning of right, left, and center. You're either right wing, left wing, or you're a centrist. What's interesting about those terms, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but politicians and non-politicians alike employ all three terms, right, left, and center, as if there is a consensus on the parameters of those designations. It almost seems as if as we talk about what's right, what's left, what's center, is that we just take it for granted that everybody agrees on what's right, left, and center. Isn't that right? But let me ask you, when you think of right, left, and center, are the parameters well clearly defined? Or are they somewhat nebulous? And even if they are well defined for you personally, when you employ any one of those three terms with someone else, are your parameters for right, left, and center the same as for the person with whom you're employing them? Have you ever delineated what you mean by right, left, and center when discussing those with another person? And requested that they provide their parameters as well. Furthermore, If you were to define them, take a moment and ask yourself right now, how would you define them? Right, left, and center. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever done so? Ever defined your parameters? Ever required that whoever you're talking with defined your parameters? Well, let the record show that there was maybe one, he got it halfway up, but maybe one who says that that was the case. How interesting. When discussing right, left, and center from a political perspective, think about this. No two people share the same parameters for any one of those designations. We're talking about from a political perspective. And yet, everyone talks about those designations as if they're all in agreement. And what distinguishes them, what distinguishes those designations from each other? Even if that were true, let me ask you this. Just who is it who gets to determine what's right, left, and center that everybody's talking about and thinking that we all agree upon? Just who is it who gets to determine that? Those terms are universally used, but just who determines the criterion for what defines each of those terms? And how are those determinations made by whoever it is that made them? Adding to the conundrum, over time, I don't know if you've noticed, but the parameters of those designations for those three terms always shift. And by the way, always, always to the left. So, how is someone who was left-leaning right to know that he's now a centrist? Or someone who was previously a centrist to know that he's now on the left? Do you see the problems? Why? You know, shouldn't everyone know, you know, what we accept as the standard, or has no standard, I guess. But don't you think, shouldn't everyone know whether you're right, left, or center? You know, here I am, stand here. I'm going to take my position. Am I right? Shouldn't you know where I stand? And shouldn't you know also where your neighbor stands? By not the designation, but by the definitions or the parameters of the designations. But there are no answers to those questions that I just posed to you because there is no standard for those terms. And that's because those terms are entirely, completely, 100% arbitrary. Defined at any given time by finite man and his fickle ethics, rather than by Yahweh and his immutable, absolute morals. We're talking in the political realm, and isn't that true? There are no answers to the questions because there are no standards for the designations. Although not specifically addressing left and right, the following illustration will nonetheless serve, I'm sure you'll see, to illustrate the disparity between the ever-changing standard, or man's ever-changing standard versus Yahweh's never-changing standard. As related by W.W. Turner in his book, The Amazing Story of the British Sovereign, he stated this at one point. He said, quote, two people could have walked down any U.S. street in 1930, one with a bottle of whiskey under his arm and one with a bar of gold in his pocket. And the one with the whiskey would have been a criminal, whereas the one with the bar of gold would have been considered a good law-abiding citizen. If the same thing happened in any U.S. city in 1970, the one with the whiskey would be the good law-abiding citizen, and the one with the gold bar would be the criminal. End of quote. Talk about fickle. In one 40-year period, in one generation, man's standard, in this instance, had completely reversed itself. And the same transposition of ethics has occurred innumerable times in history under all governments based upon the traditions of man. And yes, I said traditions of man as in Matthew chapter 15. In fact, let's turn over there, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 15. If you don't recognize it by the reference, I know you'll recognize it by the reading. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, it begins and it says, "And Jesus," or Yeshua if you prefer, "said unto them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread?" Excuse me, that's not right. That's 16. Sorry about that. All right, chapter 15, verse 6. Same guys, so I thought it was the right account. It's always the same guys. Same guys today, by the way. Nothing's changed. Okay, verse 6 of chapter 15. It says, "And honor not his father or his mother." Actually, go to the next sentence. It's where we want to begin. "Thus have you made," based on the situation that preceded this. It says, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect." Thus have you made the commandment of God. Thus have you made the morality of our God. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What determined that their heart was far from them? Was it this? They really didn't have a nice fuzzy feeling. No, let's read on. "Their heart was far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That determined whether their hearts were God's or not. And that's what determines whether our hearts are God's or not. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, written to the Pharisees and the scribes, many of whom were lawyers." No, they were not lawyers. Now, I know there are passages in the Bible that uses that term for them, but they were not lawyers. If you will, let me coin a new term. They were legalers. They were legalers, and that'll come to play a little bit later on in this message. We tend to, and let me coin a new term, we tend to religionize this passage, don't we? We tend to religionize it, and because nearly everyone today limits religion to what occurs in our hearts and in our churches, they consequently fail to see its application in government and in politics, which are all about religion. Anyway, somebody's religion. That's what it's about. In fact, it's all about somebody's theocracy. Listen, when you understand the first commandment, what's the first commandment? Wrong. Actually, it starts in verse 2. You got to know which God we're talking about. And actually, and most people miss this, but not Exodus chapter 20 and verse. It's not the first commandment doesn't begin in Exodus 20, verse 3. It begins in Exodus 20, verse 2. I am Yahweh thy God, and thou shalt have no other gods but me. That's the first commandment. Now, when you understand that the first commandment is principally about observing Yahweh's law. Now, there's more to it. The first commandment is all about loving our God. But in loving our God, we must keep His commandments, His statutes and judgments eventually. And when you understand that the first commandment is principally about observing Yahweh's law, and that idolatry, the worship of false gods, is not so much about statues as it is statutes, it becomes apparent that all governments are theocracies. Now think about that again. When you understand that the first commandment is principally about keeping His laws, and that idolatry is more about statutes than it is statues, it's clear. Every government that has ever existed in all of time has been a theocracy, representing the laws of their God. Now, we recognize there's only one God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 makes that very clear, as well as the entire Bible. Everything else is a false god. A false god that doesn't even exist. And therefore, essentially, all false gods are really all about we the people, in one form or another, or in one application or another. Representing the laws of their God, either the true God or the false God, all laws are moral in nature. A government's law reflects its morality, and the source of that morality, or immorality more often than not, is its God. False or true? I'm not asking the question. I'm saying false God or the true God. One way or the other. And therefore, Matthew 15 is as much about what goes on in the White House and in the state houses as it is about what goes on in our houses of worship. They are houses of worship, come to think of it. That's what they're doing. They're worshiping their God by keeping His laws. They're all houses of worship. Now, from Isaiah 33 and James chapter 4, we know that Yahweh is the exclusive legislator. Amen. I'm glad somebody amen that. So let's turn and look at these passages. Isaiah 33 to begin with. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. It says, or it should say, for Yahweh, reinsert the tetragrammaton, where one of those 6,824 times, in fact, we're going to find it three times in this one verse alone, where he inspired it to be before the English translators, following traditions of Jews, took it out, reinsert it where we're not. By the way, don't think, you know, boy, I can't do that. That's taking and adding away from God's word. No, the English translators took away and added to God's word in 6,824 times when they took out the Tetragrammaton and replaced it with Lord and God in all in caps in those places. So we're just going back to the original way that God intended to read here. And this is important. It's important. But let me just give you an example. Why it's one. Here's just a simple reason why it's important. By putting him back in here. Oh, there's so much I could go on this. But did you know that the calf that Aaron built, he named Yahweh? Put his name back in when they were sacrificing to it. It's not the Lord they were sacrificing to. It's the Tetragrammaton. Just came to me that I'd add that. But anyway, reinserting it here, it says, For Yahweh, who's got a name. He's got several names, but he's got one in particular. That's his personal name. He says, for Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver, legislator, and Yahweh is our king. He will save us. Now, jump over to James chapter 4. That's Old Testament, of course, sure. James chapter 4, verse 12. Oh, yeah? Verse 12, it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Now, who do you suppose that is? Well, you reinsert his name back into Isaiah 33:22, and it's not just some generic Lord or God, you know, that anybody can say, well, it's this Lord or it's this God. It's Yahweh. It's our God. He is the one and only legislator. Listen, there are no others, period. There are no legislators, period. There are no other lawgivers, period. Consequently, if you believe those two verses, consequently, anyone who claims the title of legislator, like those in the legislative branch of the United States government, particularly when his or her laws, whether commandments, statutes, or judgments, are inconsonant with Yahweh's, like those in the legislative branch of the United States government, is a usurper and is merely repeating the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Any legislation antithetical to Yahweh's is a case of calling evil good and good evil, as described in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. The same is true. Whether we claim the title of legislator or not, the same is true for any one of us, whether in the White House, whether in the House of Representatives, whether in the Senate House, whether in the state houses, whether in our houses of worship, or whether in our own personal houses. It's the same for all of us who modifies Yahweh's triune law in any fashion. Now, we're talking about the moral aspect of his laws, the commandments, statutes, and judgments. We know that Christ fulfilled the ceremonial and the other aspects of the Mosaic covenant. And the sad fact of the matter is that not only are non-Christians guilty of doing so, modifying his law, becoming legislators, usurpers of his position as the one and only lawgiver, but contemporary Christianity does it all the time. Which, for this very reason, can hardly be called Christian. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time looking at modern Christianity and recognizing anything that I think the Bible describes as Christianity. But instead, tragically, better fits the fourth verse of Jude 1, or of Jude, where it says, as ungodly persons. Now listen to this. It's much more serious to be an antinomian than I think even the pronomians have understood. He says, as ungodly, as he describes in verse 4, as ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into, this is New American Standard, licentiousness. They turned the grace of God into turn the grace of God. Isn't that what's happening throughout the majority of Christianity? They're taking the grace of God and they're turning the grace of God into licentiousness. What amounts to, the word means, if you go back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, a license to sin. That is, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, a license to violate Yahweh's law. That's what's being preached in modern Christianity today. And it goes on to say, by doing so, they also deny God Himself and Christ. And so, it's not like these two types of Christianity, pronomian and antinomian, are compatible except on these terms. There is no compatibility between the two. How regrettable that those who claim Christ as Lord and Savior are at the forefront, at least one of the forefronts, of taking and calling good evil and evil good. The truth is that when man rejects Yahweh's standards, it is inevitable that they, here we go, that they make legal what God has made unlawful. For example, infanticide and sodomy. Just one of many. Two of many, excuse me. And that they make illegal what Yahweh has made lawful. For example, think about this one. Monotheistic with all of its implications with the first and second commandment and its judgments. Monotheistic Christianity. Are you a monotheistic Christian? Well, they'll allow that. But they don't allow it outside the four walls of their church building. It's illegal. And by the way, that's why you will hear me always differentiate between the words lawful and legal. Legal pertaining to what man does, and lawful pertaining to what Yahweh's, the exclusive lawgiver, does. And that's why I coined the new words for lawyers. Back then and today as well. They're not lawyers. They're just legalers. Just a bunch of lying legalers. Yahweh is the only lawgiver for a very simple reason. And that's because as creator, and this really puts the emphasis on why the Genesis account of creation, that it isn't something that is optional for us, that it must be absolutely held on to tenaciously. Because the whole foundation of who He is and His authority as the only lawgiver rests upon the fact that He is the sole creator of the entire universe, of everything that exists in it. And therefore, there is a simple reason. It's because as creator, He is the only one, therefore, with the authority to determine what is good and what is evil. And therefore, what is right and what is left. As determined by His morals, as codified in His triune law, His commandments, statutes, and judgments. Consequently, taking us all the way back to where we began with those unanswerable questions, consequently, anything left of His righteousness is left liberal and ungodly. There is no center. There's only left and right. I never thought about that before. There is no center. It's a bogus idea to begin with to even have a center. There's only right and left, because there's only righteousness and unrighteousness. They're one and the same. According to Solomon, it's also stupid. In fact, go back to Ecclesiastes 10:2. I was in the I got in trouble with John because I was I prepared this message for here 3 weeks ago, so it wasn't real fresh on my mind, and I wanted to go refresh my mind on it, so I had to miss the majority of his message, and I just became a bigger sinner in his eyes for not being here. But something else I hadn't seen until I was reviewing this. Back to Ecclesiastes 10:2, which I read to you previously. If I can get through all of these pages here, they're falling out. Okay, that's Proverbs. You know, you gotta study Bible and you gotta preach in Bible, and no matter how ragged it gets, man, you just hate to get rid of either one of them. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and look at verse 2 again. Solomon says this. Never considered this before, and I don't know if I didn't have the opportunity to go back in the Hebrew and see if this is verifiable. But it's right, even if it's not verifiable by the Hebrew. I think you'll see this. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Why don't we capitalize the word his? A wise man's heart is at his right, and a fool's heart is at his left. Now, again, I don't know if this verifies it or not. I didn't have even a chance to consider even some of the other versions. But go to the verse 2. I hadn't done this until just an hour or so ago, where it continues, verse 3, excuse me. It says, and yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh not in the way, but by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. I don't know if I can prove it by the Hebrew, but I know it's the case anyway, and I like capitalizing the word his there, because that's really what it's referring to. No question about it. Now, with that in mind, Solomon says any man who's to the left of his right, he's stupid. He's just stupid. Now, we've all been stupid. And some of us, and all of us still are to one degree or another. You know, let's not look down our nose too much toward everybody else out there. God, by God's grace, we stand here. Let's not forget that. We've all been stupid and we still are stupid because none of us have caught up to Him. And therefore, it's stupid for all of us to be anywhere left of His right. Now, with that in mind, now with the constitutional framers having failed to expressly establish the Constitution upon Yahweh's perfect law and His altogether righteous judgments, particularly with Article 6 that banned Christian test oaths and thereby biblical qualifications for federal leaders, and with the twice the sons and daughters of hell holding office today, is it any wonder that we have such dolts and scoundrels and downright criminals in office today? Why? Because they're all left of His righteousness. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22 spells it out quite well. It says, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish. New American Standard just says they're stupid. Children, and have none understanding. They are wise to do evil. That which can also be described as left. They're wise to do left. But to do good, that which is right, they have no knowledge. They're stupid. And it is no wonder. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised. I've got to admit, sometimes the depths of their stupidity does amaze me sometimes. But it shouldn't. Because God said this, I'll make you stupid. You already are, because you've denied me and rejected my standards. I'll give you a perfect example of his people claiming to be Christians. Now, probably the biggest majority of us, to one degree or another, have been guilty of this. I plead guilty to some degree to this in the past. But let me give you a great example of this, who are schooled and schooling others in what's evil over what's good. in constitutional law over biblical law. You know, you've heard me say it before. There's a lot of quote-unquote Christian patriot people across this land who can quote the Constitution a whole lot better than they can the Bible. And there's your proof. The two of which are antithetical and hostile to each other. In nearly every article and amendment, when you finally get down to comparing the two, comparing the Constitution by God's morality as found in His laws, there is hardly an article or amendment that is not antithetical, if not hostile, to God's morality and His sovereignty. By the way, in Jeremiah 4 and verse 22, you could just as easily substitute left and right for evil and good there as well. It says, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do what's left, but to do right they have no knowledge." Listen, unless you're right, and you thought I was preaching about everybody else, didn't you? Unless your right is God's right, your right is left. More to the point, unless your righteousness is God's righteousness, your righteousness is unrighteousness. In Luke 16:50, Christ declared and described it in the following fashion. He said, "That which is," listen to this, "that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What nearly all of society today that's describing what's right. What's right is an abomination before God. Can't you see that in our own lives and all the way up to Crime Hill in Washington, D.C.? Reminiscent of the days at a time when the majority rejected Yahweh as their king, and, quote, "every man did that which was not left, but right in their own eyes." When men did that which was righteous in their own eyes. It should be clear that we, the people, whether individually or collectively, have no answers whatsoever regarding what's right and what's left. That is, what's righteous and what's unrighteous. We, the people, are the problem when left to ourselves. And when left to ourselves only make matters worse. We certainly do not have the wherewithal. Think about this. We certainly do not have the wherewithal to establish justice or ensure domestic tranquility or secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. And if that weren't already apparent from the Scriptures, you need only to look at the historical record of the last 225 years to verify the veracity of that. It's beyond our capacity to do so. Who else is there to blame? Oh, well, of course, the politicians. But the politicians are a part of we the people. And the balance of we the people are responsible for voting the politicians in the office. In fact, unbiblically voting, non-biblically qualified men and women into unbiblical positions of authority. So who do we blame? There's no one else to blame. No matter how hard we try, we cannot escape our culpability. And therefore, our only solution is Christ's righteousness, secured individually by His blood and exercised communally through His law. When today's politicians, whether Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, or constitutionalist, churches, Christians, and most churches and preachers, I should say, and most people claiming to be Christians are measured by Yahweh's standard. They're found to be merely left or right-leaning liberals. We must therefore abandon these counterfeit qualifiers of right, left, and center provided to us by who knows who, and do everything in our power to point people back to Yahweh as their King, Judge, and Lawgiver by way of Christ's blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave, hallelujah, and His immutable standard for right and left. Because let me tell you something. Our right-left positioning is much more serious than merely being stupid. Matthew 25, verses 32 through 34 and 41. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 41, Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is indeed a way which seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord. We pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to only Your ways, to Your right and to Your left, that we would understand when we transgress and fall. We pray, Lord, as John brought his message earlier yesterday, that You'd turn us again, O Lord, unto You, because we have this terrible capacity of always straying to the left. Forgive us of our sins, draw us near unto Thee, empower and strengthen us, Lord, to be Your ambassadors and Your servants, and we thank You for allowing us to be Your sons and daughters. We ask it, we praise You now in Yeshua the Christ. Thank you.
Amen.